We're going to be looking at Psalm 23 tonight as we continue working through different songs that are in our books. But there are many songs that we have that are just scripture put to words or put to song, to melody. You know, our singing is a lot different than it may have been in the first century and under the Jewish law. We sing what's called a four-part harmony. And the reason why four-part harmony was chosen was it's the easiest to sing. And the reason why it's the easiest to sing is everybody can kind of find a part to where their voice can kind of reach or go. From my studies, at least, it seems as if when the church sang in the first century, it would have been more like a chant. It would have been them singing in unison the same parts. And no doubt, there's no doubt in my mind that Psalm 23 was one of the psalms that the church would sing. Max Lucado puts it this way about the 23rd Psalm. He says, "Do more beloved words exist? Framed and hung in hospital rooms, scratched on prison walls, quoted by the young and whispered by the dying. In these lines, sailors have found a harbor. The frightened have found a father, and struggles have found a friend. And because the passage is so deeply loved, it's widely known. Can you find ears on which these words have never fallen, set to music in 100 songs, translated into 1,000 tongues, domiciled in 1,000,000 hearts? One of these hearts," he says, "might be yours." He says the 23rd Psalm was written by a shepherd who became a king because he wanted us to know about a king who became a shepherd. The 23rd Psalm is one of the most well-known passages I can remember as a small child being required at church to memorize the 23rd Psalm. We used to, was given different scriptures, different passages, maybe it's the New Testament, Old Testament, the Apostles, different things for memory work. And as a reward to the kids, we would get trophies if we memorized these passages. And then I remember in a summer internship when I was at Zion working with their young people, they did a yearly memory verse challenge, and the amount of scriptures that these children could put to memory was quite fascinating. But you better believe the 23rd Psalm was one of the ones on that list to memorize. I'd be lying if I said that over the years it didn't lose its power because of the familiarity with it. Hearing it at multiple funerals, quoting it many times, having conversations with people that really didn't know much about the Bible, but there was one passage they knew, and that was the 23rd Psalm. And it kind of became one of those passages that, it's almost like Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You've just heard it so much that it's lost its new, if you will. But sitting down and mulling through this text, not just for this lesson, but over the past few years, I would recommend, I don't agree with, I always hate it when I have to do this disclaimer sometimes, but it's like I've never met an author that I agree with everything they say, so I don't know why I should have to give a disclaimer and say, well, I don't agree with everything this author says, but I do, you know, I don't agree with everything anybody says. We're all different. We all have our disagreements on things. But I will say that one book that helped me regain my appreciation for this psalm was Max Lucado's Travel Light. It's about the 23rd Psalm, and every chapter deals with a different aspect. And he does such a beautiful job at highlighting the beauty of this text and the practicality as well. But the psalmist starts off and says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." The Lord is the one who lives with, who cares for, who leads and provides for His sheep. He protects us. And like I said, don't let your familiarity with these verses allow you to miss the value that's offered here. David reminds us of three things that a shepherd does here early on for his sheep. It says he guides us. And then the thing about sheep is, I never had sheep growing up. I had goats. I enjoyed messing with goats. I had one that I trained as a puppy dog, and you could whistle for it, and it would come wagging its little tail. And I think that may be one of the reasons why I gravitate towards Australian Shepherds, because you dock those tails, and I like the little nub when it wags. It's the cutest thing I've ever seen. But I liked goats. I never messed around much with sheep. But one thing I do know about sheep is they're not very smart. They wander around aimlessly into one problem after another. That's why many, if they're going to have sheep, if they can't perform the functions of an old-timey shepherd, what are they going to have in with those sheep? A sheepdog. And they're going to have a dog in there that thinks it's a sheep, was raised with those sheep, but it can protect those sheep because they need protection. And that's one of the reasons why the shepherd's staff has a hook on one end. You've probably seen pictures of that, the old-timey staffs with a hook on the end to haul sheep out of holes and ravines when they fall in. And I believe the same is applicable to us. I believe God wants to help us navigate through this tough life. And when we're pulled off course or we're wandered away, He strives to lead us back into the right paths. But He not only guides us, He provides for us. A shepherd does more than just keep the sheep out of trouble. He does more than just keep them safe, but He provides for their needs. The text says He makes us, or makes me, to lie down in green pastures. Sheep will not lie down if they are hungry. If they are hungry, they will remain standing. They're not going to lay down and rest until their stomachs are full. And the scene here is the green pastures where the sheep have eaten until they're filled, and they lie down because they're full. And I believe God does the same for us. In the midst of life's sorrows, needs, and grief, God provides perfectly for us. And I'm here to tell you, and this is me talking to me just as much as I'm talking to anyone else. If we're not content with what we have, it's not because the Lord hasn't provided for our needs. It's because we've given, and I'm going to speak more about this later on, we've given the enemy a seat at the table that he's not been invited to. And we've let the enemy do what the enemy does best, and what he did from the very beginning of the garden, and that was produce doubt. The first temptation, the root of it was doubt. Did God really say that? Is God really providing for me? I mean, I look around and there's so many people that have so much more than me. I always wished I had the attitude of my mother on this. She always used to say, I don't want no bigger of a house. Mom, we could use a little more room here and here and here. No, I don't want no bigger of a house. Why, Mom? Why don't you want a bigger house? That's more to clean. That's more to clean and take care of. I barely got time to clean the one I got. How am I supposed to clean a bigger one? But I guess when you grew up taking bird baths, some of you know what bird baths are. I guess when you grew up having very little, what you got seems like a lot. See, we let the enemy sit at the table with us. We let the enemy put doubts in our minds that God doesn't provide for you. God's not meeting your needs because you don't have all your wants. When that's furthest from the truth. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life. But as Mark said this morning, seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things, they'll be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And the thing about it is, I don't need to, I don't have to worry about tomorrow, because my God's already been there. My God already knows what's going to happen. My God's already got a plan that's in play. And it's my job to trust. But not only does He guide us, He provides for us, but He renews us. David paints the picture, as we said, of the green pastures, that place of rest, still waters, that source of peace. And it's only through God's presence in our lives that we can experience rest and experience peace. Philippians 4 and verse 7, and the peace of God which surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. To put it another way, it's this source of peace, it's this sense of peace that just doesn't make sense. It's kind of like love.
And kindness, in the sense of the world can be kind.
The world can be kind, but there has to be something about believers' kindness that's different. And I believe the big trademark of that is the going the second mile. When Jesus says, if someone compels you to go one, you take their pack the second mile. Because you're obligated to go the first, but you're not obligated to go the second. And I think peace is the same way. The world may have a sense of false security, false peace. But there's something about a person that life can be flipped upside down, and they have this source of peace that you can't help but look at them and say, how are you not in turmoil right now? How is your life not in chaos? How are you not beside yourself right now? And they just have this sense of peace. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, I'm the good shepherd, and I'm willing to lay down my life for the sheep, for my sheep. We're to submit to His cares, to His care during the trials of life, during the struggles of life. And the thing of it is that makes it so hard is I want to be in control. I hate being out of control. That's one of the reasons why I don't love heights, but I can do heights as long as I'm in control. That's why I don't do roller coasters. I have no control. That thing's going to do with me what it wishes. No. I'll stand and wait and let all y'all go have the fun that you call fun. You know, carnival rides. Have you seen some of them carnival rides? I'm like, you'll do them? Did you see the rust on those jokers? Do you see who's putting them together? Pretty sure they don't have an engineering degree. I'm just saying. But some of y'all love it. But not me. I like to be in control. Especially when it comes to my life. But the call to follow Jesus is a call to lose control. Not in the sense of do whatever you want. But lose control of directing your life. Letting Him direct your life. You know, life is like a Chinese finger trap. Some of the younger generation may not have a clue what a Chinese finger trap is. Many of you probably remember what those are. You put a finger in one end, a finger in the other. And what happens when you get your fingers in it? You might as well be as in handcuffs. The harder you pull, the more stuck you become. The harder you pull, the tighter its grip. Similarly, I think when we struggle through life's difficulties using our own strength, we only tighten the grip that pain has on us. It's easy to say, but it's hard to do. Stop struggling and start trusting. It's easy to say, but it is extremely difficult to do. But it's the only way in which we experience relief in this life. We see God not only as this shepherd, but we see Him as a shepherd who protects. He's our protector. The text goes on to say, even though I will walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You're with me. Your rod, Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Because we know our own weaknesses, it's easy to imagine ourselves as defenseless sheep wandering alone. It's easy during times of distress and pain to feel helpless and hopeless. But I challenge you and I challenge myself to no longer see ourselves as victims in this world, but to see ourselves as victors. Because Christ has already overcome death. Christ has already overcome the one who is in this world. As Mark said this morning, greater is He who is in you than he that is in this world. So rather than seeing ourselves as constant victims, maybe we need to change our perspective in seeing ourselves as victors. But not on our merits, not by our strength, not what we've done, but because of the shepherd that leads us. But we need to be reminded, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the difficulties, the struggles of this world, that the shepherd's rod was used to defend the sheep. And this reminds us that God is strong enough to protect us from any storm. In addition to protection, God's presence gives us comfort. 2 Corinthians 1 verses 3 through 4 says that we serve the God of all comfort. Romans 8 and verse 31, if God is for us, who is against us? Growing up, I've told this story before, but it brings me comfort, and I hope that the imagery in it brings us all a deeper reflection on our need for God, our closeness and our relationship with Him, and its comforting effect. But to summarize the story again so that you don't have to hear it, probably I would say for a second time, but then my wife would tell me, you've told that about 15 times already, so preacher's counting's not very good. We like to embellish sometimes on those numbers. It looks a lot bigger to us than whatever the case may be. But growing up as a kid, any time I was afraid, no matter what the situation was, my dad would always say, you don't be afraid until I'm afraid. Don't be afraid unless I'm afraid. You know what's amazing about that, though, when we think about a relationship to God? My dad can still be afraid. And there's probably a few of those times he was a little afraid, but he just didn't show me he was afraid. My God's not afraid. My God doesn't have this spirit of fear because my God knows that He is over all, that He is in control. And because of that, He's not giving you and I a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power, of love, and of sound mind. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. We have nothing to be afraid of because we serve the God of all comfort. We have a God that if He is for us, there is no one that can be against us. His presence should bring about courage. And when you think about the different spectrums and the different valleys of life that you're going to pass through, in many circumstances, I've learned that there's very little things I can do to make it better. Yes, there are occasions where I guess there's some truth in the old sayings of pick yourselves up by your bootstraps. I mean, there's a little bit of truth in some of that. There are certain situations where we make our valleys and sometimes we may have to do some digging. But there are many circumstances in which there's very little we can do to change it. Because we live in a broken, imperfect system. But it's through prayer, it's through connecting with God that I believe sometimes we want God to fix it. I believe most times we want God to fix it. I believe Paul wanted God to fix it when he said, hey, I've got this thorn in the flesh, and I've asked you three times to remove it. I've asked you three times to get rid of it. And I've told you, out of all the scholars I've read, it doesn't matter. We don't know what the thorn in the flesh is, but from the context of 2 Corinthians, I believe it was people. That's my personal belief, that it was people, because they were making his life miserable. But God says, nope. But here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you the strength to get through it. I'm going to give you the courage to get through it. And it's oftentimes that we go to Him in prayer that we want Him to remove it, but maybe the answer is not to remove it. Maybe the answer is you and I need the strength to get through it. Bison are pretty unique animals. I don't know very much about them. One thing I found that was so cool was this. At CrossFit Mayhem in Cookeville, Rich Froning has made a huge brand of that. A huge brand. But one of their slogans that I never understood was, into the storm. Into the storm. And one of the things Rich does on the side is he raises bison. He sells bison jerky. I don't know. This was before the inflation went up, but evidently bison meat's a lot more expensive than beef. I'm sticking with beef. I can't pay. Beef jerky's enough as it is. I ain't paying that much if he wants for a bag of bison jerky. But hey, if you want to be a little frivolous and treat yourself, bison jerky's supposed to be really good, but it's really expensive. One of the things about bison, though, is when a storm's coming, they don't run from the storm. They run towards the storm. They run into the storm. And the reason they run into the storm is so that it passes quicker. So that they get through the storm faster. I believe, and this is just me thinking as I've thought through this, I believe God equips us with strength and abilities that maybe we don't even realize because we've let the enemy sink in and highlight all of our weaknesses to where we ignore the strength. My students make fun of me, for being bald. They gave me a bald man's comb. For those of you wondering what that is, it's a piece of wood with no bristles. It's a comb with no bristles in the middle as well. I got a brush and a comb. Every day they remind me that I'm bald, as if I forgot. One of the things that blows their mind is that I wake up at 3:30 every morning. Whether it's Monday or whether it's Sunday, I was up at 3:30 this morning. And one of them asked me, they said, "You know, like, you can do things at other times. You don't have to get up at 3:30. And I said, "I know. But I said, "Would you like to know why I get up at 3:30? And they said, "Why is that?" I said, "Because I'm weak mentally. I am. I acknowledge that. I struggle with so many things." And I'm sure you're probably thinking, "Well, I do too." We're no different in that. Our struggles may be different, but we struggle with so many things. And I said, "I am mentally weak." And I said, "There's been so many times that life goes from the high to the low and that God's got me through the lows, but yet I still, when another low comes, it's like I'm right back to that first low I've ever experienced. Any trust that was built, it's so frustrating. And I get so frustrated at myself." I said, "But I get up at 3:30 every morning because it's hard. I don't want to. I'd love to sleep till 6, 7. I don't want to get up at 3:30 in the morning. Especially to go to a gym at 3:30 in the morning. Who wants to do that? But it's hard." And I believe that just as God is there for our source of courage, I believe we have to do our part in developing that spiritual strength as well. And at 3:30 in the morning, I'm going to tell you, there's not a lot of noise at 3:30 in the morning. And as busy as we are in our lives, I think it would do a lot of us a lot of benefit to find our 3:30 in the morning. Here's what I mean by that. Jesus in the book of Mark. Mark is probably, out of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, Mark's my favorite because Mark's like me. He just gets to the point. He don't like to beat around the bush. He goes straight to the ministry of Jesus and all these things. And he's talking about Jesus casting out demons. He's talking about Jesus healing the sick. And he's talking about crowds are flocking to him. But then as we get into Mark chapter 1 later on, the text says that, "And Jesus woke up early in the morning to pray." Jesus never had any alone time. When his ministry took off, he'd try to get alone, they'd follow him across the sea. He went to go grieve his cousin's death, John the Baptist, and yet the crowds followed him. And Jesus looks at his disciples and says, "Boy, they sure look hungry." I believe there's wisdom in those passages, the ones that we often skim through that says, "And Jesus got up early in the morning to pray." "Well, Eric, I don't have time. I work all day. I've got my family. I've got my responsibilities, all this." There ain't a lot going on at 3:30 in the morning, I'm going to tell you that. There ain't a lot that needs to be done at 3:30 in the morning. Find your 3:30 in the morning. Find your time that you can block out the noise and be in tune with your shepherd, with your protector. It's through connecting with God that we can be courageous, that we can have strength to get through things. Things that are real in life. You know, when a diagnosis comes along, they say all you can do is take the medicine. But I want to add a little conjunction in there and pray. And pray. When the company is headed toward a financial downturn, all you can do is work harder and pray. And pray. In verse 5 of the text, we see a celebration. And specifically here, the enemy is forced to watch us celebrate. He's not been invited to this feast. He's not been invited. A huge banquet table is set. It's time to feast and be with God because God is with us. And we are the honored guest. And God has set us apart. He says in verse 6, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The 23rd Psalm is comforting because of what it tells us about God and what He will do on our behalf. For many people, though, I believe the real question is not, what will God do for me? I really believe that that's a symptom of a much bigger problem, a symptom of a much bigger question. I think the real question is, will or does God love me? Will or does God love me? Does He care for me? I believe most every person has one, many things in common, but this one in particular. I believe all people are looking for love and acceptance. Even the outcasts. You want to know why I believe certain people fall into certain trends? Because all these other groups, they never found love and acceptance in this, and that group loved and accepted them, so now they're going to be that. Now they're going to be that. This group didn't love and accept me, so now I'm going to go over here to this group. And we look like our groups. Like, let's be honest. You can use our school systems as a very informal kind of survey or case study, if you will. You can tell a lot of times which kids hang out with each other. Why? Based upon what? How they look. They dress the same. They look the same. And people in one group will say, "Well, I don't know why they dress that way. I don't know why they dress that way." I'll never forget. I know malls aren't as big of a thing as they once were. Students love it when they find out that Mr. Collins was in a rock band in high school. They think that's like the craziest thing ever. Next to my bald head, of course. But they ask me, they say, "Mr. Collins, what were you like in high school? What'd you dress like?" And all this. I said, "Oh, my favorite store." And when they hear this, it blows their mind because they go to the extreme on this. I said, "My favorite stores." I said, "I loved it when I got to go to Nashville and got to go to Hot Topic." Some of you have no clue what Hot Topic is. Some of you do. Some of you would go in Hot Topic and you'd be scared to death. Okay? You would rather go into like a biker bar than Hot Topic. I'm just going to tell you. It's less scary. Hot Topic is where you're kind of goth style. Really could buy. I was not goth, Jerry, okay? I went there because they sold rock and roll band t-shirts, and I liked their t-shirts. But you know what I found out that was interesting, though, in my time going in there? They were the nicest people in the mall. They really were. The scariest looking, but they were the nicest people in that mall. Every time. I believe people have this in common. We all want love, and we all want to feel accepted, a part of a group, a part of a family. And the wonderful answer to the question of, will God love me, does God love me, is yes. That God does. And I believe in many ways that's the core message of the 23rd Psalm. That David was confident that God's goodness to provide for me, for him, and His mercy to blot out his sins and my sins, that it will be there. And that when we feel like temptation is pursuing us, that God is more determined to win our hearts. When sorrow seems to be around every corner, the Lord is present to wipe our tears and win our hearts. And when life is just plain hard, and we don't know if we can overcome the pain, the shepherd is present to guide us toward His love. I was reading a post the other day, and this hit me right as Wesley got about halfway through the psalm before the sermon, and I was trying to find it on Facebook. I remembered who wrote it, but I can't remember who posted it, but I can't remember when he did it. And I was scrolling through. One of the great benefits of being ADHD and curses is that you think you have something fully planned, and then boom, that thought hits, and you're going that direction. But I read a post the other day that said there's only one omnipotent being, and that's God. And that it's not Satan. And that people say, boy, the devil's really working on me. And he says, no, he's not, because he can't be everywhere. He can't be at all places at once. And I'm just going to tell you one thing that scares me. I've seen this shift over the last few years in Christianity to where it downplays the power of our enemy. No, the devil can't be in all places at once. But let me tell you what is in all places at once. His influence. His influence. I don't know if he can be. I don't see it in Scripture, the evidence. It seems like he's one place at a time. But, you know, the honest truth is this. If he can't, his influence is. His influence is all places. So, what I've seen and what I really encourage us against thinking is downplaying the power of our enemy and upplaying our own power to overcome him. Because our enemy, all he's waiting for is for us to invite him to have a seat at the table. And if we invite him to have a seat at the table, then you better believe nothing good will come from that. One author on the 23rd Psalm, I'll probably say his last name wrong, but Louis Giglio, he's wrote many books, but he says, the enemy wants to crush you. He wants to steal from you everything you value. He wants to kill everything in your life that's good. He wants to destroy you. If he can claim the victory over your mind, he can claim the victory over your life. But you don't have to let him get a foothold. For you've been invited to an intimate relationship with the Almighty. Your good shepherd has set a table before you. And he's not invited the enemy to join. But it's made me wonder and it's made me think. From a figurative stance, not a literal stance, God may have not invited him to the table. But sometimes I wonder if I can. If I can invite him to the table. If I can give him that foothold into my mind. I give him that foothold into my life. I invite and say, hey, have a seat. Let's talk. And it's during those times that the sheep wander away from their shepherd. But one of the things that I love about our shepherd is this. No matter how far you've ran, no matter how far you go, no matter how distant I've made myself from him, the shepherd is always seeking his sheep. He's always seeking to restore. The door is always unlocked and always open while we still have breath in our lungs and a heart that is beating. To summarize the words of Paul as we get ready to close in Romans chapter 8, Paul literally says that you can't distance yourself from the love of God. You can't climb high enough to be far away from it. You can't climb deep enough to be away from it. You can't run to the east. You can't run to the west. And so often, I've looked at God's love. Remember, love and approval, two different things. But I've looked at God's love as, God, the more good things I do, then the more you love me. And I think that's a lot of times where a works-based salvation comes into play. The more good things I do, the more you love me, God. Well, you've got to then accept the other aspect of that truth. The more bad things you do, the less God loves you. And it's that type of thinking, I think, that has led many into this valley of, God can never love me. But Paul says there is nothing that can separate you from the love of Christ. That means God loves you as much as He can ever love you at all points. I made a joke. We got another puppy. And we got two Aussies. So if you're familiar with Aussies, that means we got two psychopaths in our house right now. It's a lot of fun. I love it. I was watching a TikTok, and every TikTok calls Aussies psychopaths, and it shows them looking at you and all crazy. They're nuts, but they're good dogs. I'll never have another breed, probably. I'll be the only one I have. But I told Alex this evening joking. I said, you know, I said, Axel, he's your typical first child. She said, what's that mean, Dad? I said, that means we've made all our mistakes on him, and we've got it right with the second one. Of course, I was hoping she would get what I meant by that. She stopped for a second. She looked at me. She didn't get it at first. She goes, wait a minute. I said, yeah, I don't know if we can say that about your sister. But parenting teaches you a lot. And Kinley went through a phase where this question was on repeat constantly. Dad, do you love me? Why do you love me? The do you love me was easy to answer. To try to explain why I love her, that was a little more challenging. Not because I didn't know, because I had a hard time putting it into words. And all I could think about with answering that question was to answer it this way. Yes, I love you. Well, why do you love me? Because you're mine. Because you're mine. Will you always love me, Dad? Yes. Even when I'm not listening to you, do you still love me? Yes. Even when I make bad choices and bad decisions? Yes. Because you're mine. And there is nothing that child can do. She may not have my approval, but there is nothing that child can do that will make me stop loving her any more than I love her today. And those of you that are parents, grandparents, you're probably sitting there thinking the same thing. That's exactly right. There's nothing my kid could do that would make me stop loving them. And that's the way it is with our Father. He longs to embrace us. He longs to embrace people because we're His creation. He has a great desire for people, that He wants people to dwell with Him in His house forever, and that's why He sent Jesus. God wants to be our shepherd and to offer that care that only the good shepherd can. So can we say with full assurance, with full confidence tonight, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. If you're ready to make Him the shepherd of your life, if you're ready to submit to Him in baptism tonight, we want to take care of that need. If you're struggling, we want to pray with you. We want to pray for you. We want to encourage you. We want to do what we can to bear some burdens that help connect you back to your shepherd who has prepared a table for you and that wants you to dwell with Him forever. If you have a spiritual need tonight, would you come while we stand and while we sing?